Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now, your host Ken Johnston, and it's my pleasure and privilege to be with you here again on this Wednesday evening. And I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you so much for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. That's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. Just ask you to continue to do what you can, both financially and with your prayers, so that we can continue to bring you great shows like today's. And today we have a guest with us, and he is Mr. David Werning. He received a Bachelor in Sacred Theology degree from the Catholic University of America in May of 1998. The STB is an ecclesiastical degree that features a generous reading course in theology and is equivalent to a master's degree in the U.S. system. David Werning currently works for Catholic Charities USA, the National Office for the Catholic Charities Ministry in the United States. He's the managing editor of For Charities USA magazine and the host of the Charities at Work podcast. In addition to his work with CCUSA, Werning continues to write articles on a freelance basis for organizations like Our Sunday Visitor. Welcome to the show, David. It's great to have you with us.
Well, thank you so much, Ken, for the invitation.
And the reason we got in touch with you is you have a book that's been published by Our Sunday Visitor, called Catholic Faith Foundations, Back to the Basics. And when I was passed along an advanced copy of the book last week, David, it just goes right in line with some of the things that we've been talking about in recent weeks here on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And in particular, this second Pentecost that we've been praying for. I had Christine Watkins on about 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, talking about the illumination of conscience. And you know, she was saying that if and when this happens, that there's going to be a whole host of people that are going to be looking to the Catholic Church for answers. And, you know, she claims, and it's been prophesied that, you know, the priests are going to be so busy hearing confessions and saying Mass that they're not going to be able to do the evangelization piece, and that's going to be left to the lay people. And so when I saw your book, I mean, this is exactly what I think people need in order to get ramped up, to be able to fulfill that mission if they have to. But in any event, to be able to defend themselves when they're attacked by their friends or in conversations with their friends, and they you know, they ask you what it means to be Catholic. And I just a real quick story. When I a few years back, I met Mr. Cavins, and he was talking about the Bible study timeline, and it fit me perfectly. And he said that many of us go through 12 years of Catholic school, and we have this big pile of knowledge, and every once in a while we can reach in and pull something out, but if we really get challenged on our faith, we struggle to come up with the answers. And that's where I was at that time. And fortunately, I found my way to learn more about my faith. But I think that this book you've written is ideal for, especially for, you know, cradle Catholics that may have taken their faith for granted, and even their Catholic upbringing, and certainly for those that are looking to investigate the Catholic Church. So I want to thank you for taking the time to put it together.
No, my pleasure.
And so, when you started putting pen to paper or fingers to the keyboard, what was the motivation? What drove you to come up with the book?
Well, I guess the immediate motivation was our Sunday visitor asked me to do a series on the basics of the faith. And but I mean, in addition to that, I certainly share your concern and the church's concern and for evangelization. So I certainly wanted to share the faith. I love the faith myself. And I think when you love something, you want to share that with other people. Certainly, if you love another person, you know, you're very proud of that person, and you want to invite your friends to get to know the person. And so, you know, I think of that way of Jesus. You know, we want to share him with as many people as we can.
Very good. And so it's broken up into the 12 parts, and each section is relatively brief. Just because I have the book in front of me, David, the book's a total of 128 pages. So this isn't a summa on the faith. It's an overview. But what I like about it is that while it explains in each of the sections the major topic that goes on, there's inserts that contain various prayers or teachings or what have you, that go along with what you're trying to get across to the reader. At the same time, there at the end of each chapter, there'll be questions to think about. Obviously, this is a book that could be used in a group format. Certainly, if you got together maybe for 12 weeks and each week do a part and talk about the questions that are being asked. And so I think that there's a whole lot of ways to use this book.
Right. And I think that was certainly one of my goals. I mean, the catechism is very daunting. I don't know how many pages it has, but I think it weighs about 2 pounds. So yeah. There's a lot of pages on it in it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, and I hope that I was able to write it in a tone and in a way that's kind of conversational. You know, I'm hoping people, as they read it, are having a conversation with me as they think about the different aspects of the faith. I agree. It could be used for RCIA groups. It could be used for adult Bible study, anything like that. Yeah.
Yeah. And so there were a couple things that kind of jumped out at me. And right off the bat, when you talk about the four marks of the Catholic Church, and that our faith is distinct. You know, we are one holy Catholic and apostolic Church, and so many people out there, you know, seem to think that, you know, all religions are basically the same. You know, we all believe in God. We all believe in doing good and avoiding doing bad. And I love the response that you put in there that, you know, if somebody says that to you, say, okay, well, why don't you become Catholic? And, you know, and as soon as you do that, it's like, well, wait a minute, maybe they aren't all the same.
And exactly.
You know, and But it's interesting to me that, you know, that we are distinct, and that we not that we take a pride in that, but that we have a 2,000 year tradition that we've stuck to, and we're one holy Catholic and apostolic Church, and I don't think that there's others that can make that claim.
Yeah, and I don't think it's wrong to have pride. I do say in the book that we should avoid triumphalism.
Right.
Because we, you know, it's a complicated history, and we do, as the Church Fathers teach us, we do accept our brothers and sisters, the elements of their traditions that correspond to what Christ intended. I mean, it's good to have pride. I think we should have pride in the Catholic Church because it is a beautiful church, and as you say, it's existed for 2,000 years. And we should be able to need to know our own teachings if we want to have a dialogue with other people. Certainly other Christians are very versed in their own traditions, and they're eager to talk, and I think Catholics could do a little bit more of that.
Yeah, I think that that's one of the, to your point, that's one of the things that we struggle with is sharing our faith with other individuals. And, or Protestant brothers and sisters would call it witnessing, and sometimes I think we could be much better witnesses to our own faith. And by picking up this book and learning a little bit more, some of it you may be fully aware of and know inside and out, but I'm sure that anybody that picks this up is going to learn something that they may have forgotten or may have never heard. And so, again, I encourage you to pick it up. Again, the name of the book, Catholic Faith Foundations, Back to the Basics. And the author who we have on the line here is David Werning. And, skipping ahead to part three, Scripture and Tradition. And this is another one where we as Catholics believe in the capital T tradition. So there are things that Christ and the apostles in the early church did that were more than just a little T tradition. It wasn't like going to the same vacation spot every year or making your kid's favorite kind of cake for their birthday every year. This is a big T tradition, you know, things that Christ and the early church certainly didn't expected us to continue on with.
Yeah, exactly. They were teaching not only by word, but by example. And you know, you're talking about being a witness a little bit. And I think that's the most powerful thing that we can do to spread the faith. I mean, you have to have the witness. St. Paul says that he wants to have the aroma of Christ about him, and so that it attracts people. And they say, you know, who are you following and what are you teaching? They see from his witness the life of Christ, really, and that gives him the opportunity to then start talking about the different teachings and the traditions and the scriptures, the words of Christ. I think that's absolutely essential to what we do.
I couldn't agree more, and I think oftentimes it's where we get in trouble because as Catholics, a lot of times we don't spend enough time in Scripture, and certainly not studying the tradition of the church. One of the things, and I'm trying to find it now, and I think it was further back in the book. In part five, belonging to the church, and this hit me. And I know it's a few years old, and the numbers may even have changed in the last 5 years. You talk about the study from 2016 with Kara. And right. At the time, the population was 325 million people, and 23% yes, I'm Catholic, and 77% said no, I'm not. And then of that 23%, three-fourths said that they were self-identified Catholics, but they didn't attend Mass every week. And
right.
You know that. It's crazy, and I think back to, you know, a time when I was coming up and I lived in a predominantly Catholic neighborhood, and most of the people went to church on Sunday. Even my, you know, the Protestant neighbors, it just seemed like Sunday morning everybody went to church. And here we are. I'll be 60 years old next month, and it's a whole lot different now. That's for certain. And
yeah. And COVID has exacerbated that.
And I couldn't agree more. I think that when the our churches were shut down and there wasn't a revolt and people started to go to Mass online or Zoom Mass or watch it on Facebook or YouTube, wherever you were going to watch it. And I think people actually thought that was pretty cool for at least a couple weeks. But I think it reinforced in some people that, yeah, I really don't need to go to church on Sunday. If I did, I'd be able to get there and it would be open. And so I was encouraged, especially this Easter, because of the number of people that showed up in my own parish, and I got reports. I wasn't looking for reports, but just people I know that are in other parishes saying how full their churches were on Easter. And I don't know if it was because it was an opportunity for people to get out again. I don't know if it was the old, what they call the C&Es that show up on Christmas and Easter. But I'm still trying to get a handle on where we are pre and post COVID, and I don't know if there's been anything official on that yet. Are you aware?
I don't. I'm not aware of anything. But I think that once, I mean, we have the CDC coming out recently with the no mask required for those who are vaccinated, and I think several states are starting to lift their mandates as well. And so I think obviously that's going to have an effect on mass attendance, or the churches, the different dioceses around the United States are going to open up their churches again. So we'll see what happens. But one thing that I did want to mention about that survey, and I make this point in the book, that, you know, the survey doesn't ask why the people don't attend mass. And I think that that's important to keep in mind, because we don't want to be in the position of judging people too harshly. If a person misses mass because they're cavalier about it, they don't care, or they've grown used to staying at home, well, that's a big problem. But there are other people who, for whatever reason, they're too ill, they may be senior citizens, there may be something going on in their life that is a significant, a serious reason not to attend mass. I mean, even the catechism says that if you're ill, you know, you stay home. But I would agree that it doesn't seem that that two-thirds of the 77 million that you mentioned, they're probably not all ill.
No, I don't think so. And I can see within my own family, within my community, you know, people that I know that used to come to church all the time and no longer do, and still see them. And I'm sure if you ask them, they would say that they were Catholic. But I guess, they, you know, you can be Catholic and then you can be Catholic. And for me personally,
yeah, I would say that's great. And I would encourage people like that. Well, then come back.
Absolutely.
Oh, we need you. We need you. If you're there, you're showing me what it's like to be faithful, and if I'm there, I'm helping you to be faithful. And you think about, when you look at the different people who are in the pews with you, a lot of them have gray hair, some of them have little kids with them, and you think about the effort that they had to make. A lot of times, especially with the younger parents, and they have to get the kids ready, and they got to get them in the car, and they're crying, and they want Cheerios or whatever, but they're there. They make it. And just by being present, that this is back to the witness. You know, you're witnessing to the faith just by being present at mass. And and I don't think people realize how powerful that is, and how other people in the pews say, "Hey, look it over there, Joe made it," or "Look over there, Sheila made it." And that's a powerful witness.
No, I couldn't agree more, and especially when you see the same people week in and week out. And
right,
I took to a thing a few years back to actually try to get to know people that I sat around. You know, we Catholics, we always sit in the same pew, and you sit next to the same people for years, and you don't even know their name. And it's interesting that, you know, when you put your hand out and say, "Hey, my name's Ken, you know, I see you here every week, I just wanted to say hello," the reaction you get sometimes, you know, people are taken aback, or they get excited, because we all yearn for that human interaction, in addition to the interaction with God at church. And so I recommend that to people all the time. You know, just say hello to somebody, and not the one where the priest says before mass, "All right, turn to your neighbor and say hi," you know, something genuine, and get to know them. Not that the general thing is bad, but
no, understood.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
And I think, I mean, something as simple as donuts after mass, you know, that's, I'm sure that's a headache for for the pair staff and everything, but that's another opportunity for getting to know each other.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The next part, in part six, answering God's call. And I think this is probably one of the more critical things, especially in this day and age, because I think that there's so many people that have either missed the call or don't look for the call, and as a result end up whether misdirected or not fulfilling what God needs them to do. And you know, my background is involves being involved in the 12-step program, and then I was so far off the rails, and then to come back and realize that God actually had a plan for my life, and it included doing some of those things that I did so that I could help other people. But nobody, and I don't blame my parents or my teachers or what have you, but I was never really taught to try and figure out what God wanted me to do. It was more about what I wanted to do. You know, did I want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a computer programmer is what I ended up being. And I didn't spend a whole lot of time discerning what God wanted me to do. And so not only did I deny myself the joy of figuring it out, I denied the world the gifts that God wanted me to share with them. And so I think this is probably one of the more critical things, especially in this day and age, is for our young people to really discern their vocation. That doesn't mean a call to the religious life necessarily, but just a response to what God's asking you to do.
Oh, absolutely, and that's why I broke it up into three. Well, not me. I'm following the church, of course. And you break it up, the church breaks it up into three different calls. And the first one is that the common call that we all have to be with God. I mean, that's we want to be with him here, of course, but we also want to be with him at the end of our lives or when we pass through death. And that's a common call for every human being ever born, ever created. I mean, it's a common call, and that is, the church calls it beatitude, but that's for everyone. And it's like the psalm says that I used there, the beautiful psalm from 139, you formed my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And God knows each of us intimately, and he creates us intimately, and he loves us unconditionally. So that has to be the first thing. And sometimes it does take a hard time. I guess the 12 steps would say, you know, you hit rock bottom. Mm. And sometimes it does take that to recognize that gift that God has. But then there's the call to holiness, of course, being a saint. And then, of course, you get into the unique call that each person has, whatever it may be. And that's personal. And you discern that by your different gifts or I think I say in there where somebody who struggles with science probably is not going to be a doctor. Somebody who's really great in literature probably would want to avoid, you know, going to astronaut school. I don't know.
Yeah. But to your point, I think it's important, and I think it was Teresa Calcutta and even others that talk about the call within a call. Right, so you're called to the religious life, but then there may be a specific call within that life, or you're called to the married life, and then you may be called by God to share other gifts in addition to that married life. So I think it's
I think it's also important to remember that God works with us when we fail or when we sin. I mean, look at the whole Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and they were called to beatitude. They were called to live with God, and they chose to turn away from him. Now, he could have said, goodbye, I'm not going to deal with you anymore, but he doesn't. He does something more, and he says, I'm going to give you a way now to return to me, and that way, of course, is Jesus. And I think it's similar in our lives. we fall down, we sin, we make a bad decision, we make a U-turn, whatever. God's not going to abandon us if we turn back to him with contrition and, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. He's going to help us. And so that's another, it's not specifically what you were saying with Mother Teresa, the call is in the call, but I think it's similar in that he's not going to abandon us.
No, I couldn't agree more. And that even that call may slightly change over time, right? So you start out in one field, and based on your bio and the things that you're doing, it sounds like you may have moved from, you know, one thing led to the next and led to the next, and so it's a constant discernment of what God wants us to do. It's not you know, we don't arrive and then we stop there, right?
Not at all, and we're. And we're learning about ourselves, too, as we're interacting with God and with other people. And even for people who have moved away from habits of sin and say, are a little bit further on the journey, if you will, towards holiness, even those people are getting surprised by God at times. Well, you mentioned Mother Teresa, of course. I mean, that's the perfect example. But it's also true for people like who are parents, and then suddenly now they're grandparents, and that's a different role. It's a different, it's similar again, but it's a different way of relating to your grandchildren, and obviously that could happen in other ways.
Very good. Got about 3 minutes till we get to the break, and maybe we can start on our moral compass, and if we don't finish, we can return to it when we come back. But I think for me, this is one where you know, a lot of people, you know, bounce from one thing to the next and not really concerned about morals per se, or they, you know, it's whatever feels good, whatever makes me happy, go for the gusto, just do it, all those things that you know, we hear in jingles and ads and those types of things. And yet we as Catholics are supposed to be living a moral life based on that faith and based on the morals that have been passed on to us. And so your take on the moral compass, David?
But not only the faith that has been passed on us, but also the gifts that God has given us, the gift of reason and the gift of freedom. Those gifts are given to us precisely so that we can respond to God's call. I mean, he's given us a mind to think with, and he's given us freedom. And I think, honestly, well, first of all, reason helps us to understand where we are. It can bring us to recognize that there is something beyond us. Faith obviously brings us into a personal relationship with God, but reason helps us look at the world and see that there's something else. There's something put all this together. Something directed this and ordered this, and faith brings us to that personal relationship with God. Freedom, of course, is a huge responsibility, and I think that's one of the things that we, as a culture, we don't appreciate all that much, and how freedom is such a special gift, and what it means to us when we choose something in freedom. There's a lot of responsibility there, and God's going to, He's going to keep us to our. I don't know how to express it. Freedom is, I wonder how many people really think of freedom that comes with, it, like you said, it's like we have the ability to choose, but if we don't choose rightly, we have to accept the consequence. And I don't think we like that part of freedom.
Yeah, no, I couldn't agree more. There's that sense of freedom where we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it, and there's a price to pay for it. And you know, I'm a perfect example of what happens when you exercise that freedom in the wrong way, it kind of gives you an appreciation of the real freedom that you have, the ability to do things, especially with God and for God, and the joy that comes with that. So we've got to the bottom of the hour, David, so we're just going to take a short break. I think we still have more to talk about, so if you don't mind, we'll hold you over, okay?
Sure.
All right, and for our listeners, just going to be a short break. Please don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Father Dermot Roach of the SMA Fathers, the African Missions in Boston. From the first time I spoke to Kathleen, I recognized the special presence of the Holy Spirit in her. Kathleen exudes a confidence, joy, and truly a holy boldness in her unique style of evangelization. I've been blessed being part of her retreats, her preaching, and her teaching, especially sharing the Word of God with her on Thursday afternoons on The Holy Spirit is With You. The many gifts that Kathleen shares with us in ministry are a testament of her humble surrender to God's will and mission for the church. She's a simple instrument, becoming Christ's eyes of compassion, Christ's feet walking in humility and goodness, and Christ's hands of healing and blessing the wounded, the lonely, and lost souls on this earth.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic Radio and the Internet. With God's grace, His Word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His Sign proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and all that you do for us here at In His Sign. That prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. So we certainly appreciate it and ask you to continue to do what you can. Our guest today is David Werning, and we've been talking about a book he's written called Catholic Faith Foundations, Back to the Basics. And I mentioned in the previous segment, it's a great little book to pick up, whether you've been well indoctrinated in the faith, perhaps went to 12 years of Catholic school and need a refresher. For those that are looking to come into the faith or have questions about the Catholic Church, it's a great little read, and one that I've already gotten some things out of despite my 12 years of Catholic schooling. So, David, again, thanks for putting this together.
Again, I'm grateful. I do want to. We were talking just before the break about our moral compass, and I just want, my mouth was moving quicker than my brain, and so I do want to sum that up a little bit better. The break gave me some time to think about it.
Okay.
And so I think when we talk about our moral compass, we're talking about the gifts that God gave us, reason and freedom. And reason is the gift that God has given us, that we're able to see what acts are good and what acts are bad. And I think that's another problem with our culture. One of our struggles in our culture is we live in a culture that's very highly relativist. I mean, relativism rules the day. But the Catholic Church teaches that there is objective truth. There are some things that are good, and there are some things that are bad. I mean, willfully murdering an innocent person is always evil. That's a bad thing to do. Adultery is always evil. It's a bad thing to do. And our reason helps us to make decisions based on the act, and you know, is the object good? What's the end of it? What are the circumstances taken together? And we need our reason to make those judgments. And freedom, of course, determines our culpability. If we're fully free and we do an evil act freely, willfully, knowingly, that is a serious, serious act. We call it a mortal sin.
Mm.
And so now we can say that there are complicated situations in life, and in those situations we need to act a little bit more carefully, and we need more time for prayer, more time for discernment. I think of all of the things that are happening in bioethics. I mean that we really need to stop and pray about that, and get the advice of scientists, of course, these experts in the field, but also let our faith bear on these things as well. And freedom, too, can be compromised. It could be compromised by, say, I don't know, a child being brought up in a family that didn't share the faith with that child.
Mm-hmm.
How culpable is that child for not knowing Jesus, or not knowing Jesus' commandments? I mean, that's a good question, and that's something that deserves discernment and prayer. So I just wanted to make that point.
No, I appreciate it. And certainly in today's climate, you know, how many families do I know of where, you know, the parents aren't going to inflict their faith on their kids because their parents inflicted it on them? And so they're going to leave it. They're going to leave it up to their kids to decide when they become adults whether or not they're going to participate in a particular religious faith.
Right. I've heard that too, and I've always thought, well, why do you inflict algebra on them then? Why do you inflict grammatical rules? I mean, if you want your child to grow up and be able to make all of his or her decisions in complete freedom without any kind of influence from you or from society, then why stop at religion? It's ridiculous. Of course, the opposite is true. We do help our children.
Yeah.
We give them the knowledge that we have. We try our best to pass on the faith. We try our best to be good examples to help them out of love for them, so that maybe they won't make some of the mistakes that we made.
Amen. Well said, David. Well said. The next part in the book, and is the Catholic conscience. And I guess completely different from our moral compass, or does the compass play into that conscience?
Yeah, I would say that they are certainly related. Conscience, of course, is another gift from God, just like the gifts of reason and the gifts of freedom. Conscience is that voice of God that speaks to us in the deep recesses of our heart. It's complementary, I would say.
Very good. And very important, especially in this day and age, I think, to form a proper Catholic conscience. And in light of, you know, the things that we see going on in the world, and, you know, those that claim to be Catholic, and yet you have to suspect how well-formed their conscience actually is based on, you know, the things that they say and the things that they do.
Absolutely. I think that's a very good point. You know, we have to form that. That's part of our responsibility, not only as individual Christians, but I would say of parents, teachers of the faith, theologians, all family members, really. We have to form ourselves, form our conscience, and we also have to help form our children. In some cases, it may be a spiritual director has a neophyte in the faith that he's helping or she's helping. And I also think we hear sometimes that we have to follow a certain conscience, and we must follow that. And I would say that, I mean, this is a very debated, and I don't want to move too deeply into these waters, because it's a very it's an argument within the church about what a certain conscience, you have to follow a certain conscience. But if it conflicts with, if your certain conscience conflicts with a dogma of the church, then I would think that one would want to take that to prayer more and more discernment before acting on it. And I think it's also important to remember that human beings are human. They make mistakes, and they may make an error in conscience. It's important, I think, to acknowledge that.
Very good.
I think it was Pope John Paul II who said in Veritas Splendor, and this is in the book, but it's a great quote. It says, "Conscience is not an independent an exclusive capacity to decide what is good and what is evil." That's God's job. And our job is to yield our minds and our wills to God. It certainly can be very complicated. We live in complicated times. But that's the bottom line. I mean, we're trying to conform our minds, our wills to God, and conscience, properly formed, is a gift from God that helps us do that.
Very good. We're called to love. And this is one that every, I think, can very easily be taken for granted. Of course we're called to love. You know, the golden rule, you know, love thy neighbor. And yet there's love, and then there's love. And I know if we looked at the Greek, you know, we could really get into details, you know, the three levels of love and this and that.
But, right.
But at the basic level, you write, and as John starts his gospel, God is love, and therefore we are called to love. And go ahead.
Yeah, but I appreciate Jesus's clarification on this, because at one point we're told, you know, don't do unto others what they would do unto you. And that's, of course, obviously very, very true. But Jesus raises us to a higher level. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Mm. And that's a completely different level of love, because what Jesus is talking about, of course, is self-sacrificial love, not love that beats down oneself or is hurtful to oneself, or one becomes a doormat or something like that. I mean, we could never imagine Jesus being a doormat or somebody who had a poor image of themselves or anything like that. I mean, Jesus's love is certainly gentle and kind and merciful, but it's also strong and courageous. And that's what he's saying to us, you know, love one another as I have loved you. So our notion of love, I think, is challenged in our culture, just like a lot of the other big words that we have out there, like truth and goodness and conscience and all those other things. We love, to love like Jesus is not for the weak of heart.
Not at all. Not at all. And it was, you know, one of the things that I had to relearn, and I actually got in trouble with my wife because I said in a group where she was that, now I've been married for almost 2 years, and said that I didn't know what love was until recently, and, you know, kind of got out to the car, and she's like, what do you mean you didn't know what love was? You know, here we are married 2 years. And I don't think it was so much that I not that I didn't know what it was, but that the definition changed. And I, when I had met her and married her, I was still leading a life that was pretty much on the selfish side. And then to come to learn that that it was that self-sacrifice, it was doing for others just because it was the right thing to do, that's when we experience the most joy. And to your point, I don't think Jesus asked us to do that because it was going to, make us sad and mad and everything else that we think it's going to be. It's because Jesus knew that that's what's going to bring us the most joy, because that's what brings him the most joy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's going to unite us to him, and it's going to bring us to the unity of heaven, which, again, we're united to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also united with all of our brothers and sisters, which is perfect joy, perfect happiness. And yeah, that's not cheaply bought, if you will. It's not cheaply bought. It's not, and I don't think anybody would want to. You're willing to pay for a good product. If somebody can make a really good product, it's not going to break down in 3 weeks. You're willing to pay a little bit of extra money for it if the craftsmanship is good, and et cetera. And I think in an analogous way, who wants cheap grace? Who wants cheap love? I don't think anybody wants that.
No.
But marriage is definitely a school of love. There's no doubt about it. And of course, that's true with any relationship, because there are many times when we feel like, I'm right, and she's wrong, or he's wrong. And it may even be the case that by some miracle, I might be right in a particular case. But what's the loving thing to do?
Right.
And that, I think, is really the crucial thing for prayer, the crucial thing for discernment. What is the loving thing to do? And in relationships, just like I was saying, Jesus would never be a doormat. He's not going to let himself be walked over. But neither is he going to be a dictator who pushes himself and uses his power and aggrandizes everything to himself. And, of course, Jesus is perfect. He's God. He's divine. So he knows how to love, and he knows what the right thing to do in every situation is. You think of Peter, when Peter said, Jesus, I don't know about this going to the cross. I think we should skip out on this one. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, as you know. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like a human being. And I imagine that hurt Peter's feelings. I imagine that was not a nice thing to hear from Jesus. But at that moment, that's what Peter needed to hear. It was the loving thing to do. Mm. Now, we're not Jesus. So we have to pray. It's more difficult for us to know in all situations what's the most loving thing to do. I do think we can avoid the two extremes. You don't want to be a doormat, but you also don't want to be an autocrat. So And obviously some things are easy. I mean, if you're developing a habit of love, if you're developing habits of patience and generosity, then most everyday situations are going to pass pretty good. But it's those difficult moments of love, you know, helping a teenager get through a difficult situation, or perhaps it's a moral issue between two friends. I mean, those are difficult times, and they need a lot of prayer.
And speaking of prayer, that's actually the next section in the book, and we've talked about prayer in a number of instances and how important it is. But yet you call it out separately and give it its own part in the book.
Yeah, I think prayer is such an important, I mean, it is the relationship with God. We often think of prayer as the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Rosary, and it is all those things. That's part of prayer. But prayer, in its deepest sense, is the relationship with God, the relationship that each human being has with God. That is the essence of prayer. And I quote Thérèse of Lisieux a lot. Well, I don't know if it's a lot, but more than any other saint in this book. And she certainly is one of the saints that that really is a good model of that relationship that she had. She had such trust in her relationship with God, and she really looked at him as a father. Interestingly, she prayed often to God the Father. And it's not to say that she didn't have a relationship with Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but a lot of her prayer was directed to the Father, and I imagine that had a lot to do with her own father, who is up for sainthood too.
right, and yeah, when we talk to people, or I talk to people, a lot of times the father is the one that they have the most trouble relating to. I think it's easier to relate to Jesus because of the Gospels and to the Holy Spirit, because it's actually what animates us. And people struggle, I think, sometimes with the concept of the Father. But
yeah, and I think that's very natural, because Jesus is, I mean, out of his love for us, out of a condescension, he became one of us. So. And as it says in Scripture, he basically experienced all the things that we experience, that he was tested in all ways that we are tested. Remember, the devil tempts him at the beginning of his ministry. And so he can really empathize with us, and so I think it is easy for us to identify with him. The Spirit, of course, is probably the most difficult, because what's the Spirit? But God the Father has extra baggage, and because of, you know, the bad examples of fathers that we've had tragically in families and the priesthood and all that, and so that can be a troubling thing. But I think I do mention that in that chapter, that God, you know, is not. He's certainly not a father in the way that human men are fathers. He's not male or female. If we're going to say anything about God in these terms, we're going to say that he is the perfection of fatherhood. He's the perfection of motherhood. And so, but at the same time, Jesus does call him Father.
Right.
And so I think that's also important to remember.
Okay, we got about 5 minutes left, David, and the last two parts, the communion of saints, and then the last four things. To me, they kind of go together, but especially the last four things. I've heard it said, and I do it myself from time to time. Is contemplate the last four: death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And we live in an age today where. A lot of people don't believe that hell actually exists, and I think that's exactly what Satan wants, is for us to believe that. But at the same time, we have 2,000 years of canonized saints that we know or we believe are in heaven. And so you mentioned earlier that we're all called to be saints. It means we're all called
right.
to go to heaven. Saints are those that
yep.
We believe are there. and we've canonized them. But as I think it was Teresa Lisieux that said, that there's many more non-canonized saints in heaven than there are canonized.
Oh, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, many of our family members, I'm sure.
Yeah,
and I think you're right. It's hell is not a pleasant thing to think about, but I think it goes back to the gift of freedom, and like we were saying before, that whole idea of we don't want cheap grace. And I mean, what's the point? God does not want a bunch of robots running around this earth obeying him just because they have to. I mean, just as he chose us, and just as he, you know, generously gave us everything, life, and even when we sinned, he forgave us and gave us the Savior. I mean, he wants us to choose him, and he wants us to choose him in freedom. And there's a cost for that choice. And I don't know what the general public, if we could do a survey on this, but I mean, it sounds perfectly fair to me. You know, I don't know if other people would agree, but God has given us everything.
Mm.
And what he's asking us is to freely choose him.
Yeah.
And if we don't, then he says, well, I'm going to give you what you want. I don't want to do that. God does not want anybody to go to hell. That says that in Scripture. He sends no one to hell. That's a choice that people make.
That's right.
But it is a reality, and it's good for us to keep it in mind. Absolutely.
Very good. Our guest today has been David Werning, and we've been talking about his book, Catholic Faith Foundations. Back to the Basics, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Obviously, it'll be available on Our Sunday Visitor's website, as well as many of the big box book retailers, and especially here in the Philadelphia area. I encourage our listeners to seek it out at the St. Jude shop, the Catholic shop, and if they don't have it in stock, I'm certain they can go ahead and get it for you. So we have just a minute left, David. Thanks so much for being with me today, especially for the whole hour. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I want to have you back sometime and talk about your work with the Catholic Charities. I think we hear about it locally.
Oh, that would be great.
Yeah, we hear about it locally, but I'm sure there's a much bigger picture going on. With CCUSA. So just give you last 30 seconds if there's anything else you want to leave with our listeners before I let you go.
Well, we were talking about hell, so maybe we should end with a wonderful quote that it comes in here. I have it here. I'm getting to it. Just to end it, because we want to end on a positive note.
Absolutely.
God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living, for he fashioned all things that they might have being. And, he does not will anyone to die. He wants everybody to be with him forever in heaven. That's our ultimate happiness.
Amen. Thank you so much, David. I really appreciate it. And we'll talk again soon. For my listeners, thank you so much for being with us for whatever part of the 2 hours today. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Till then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.